Good morning, Fairhaven Bible Chapel. We welcome all of the visitors who are here today, and we're grateful for those who have come out. We're grateful to be with our brothers and sisters in order to be able to get into the Word of the Lord. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into God's Word together and see what He would say to us this morning. Father, we ask that You would give us eyes to see beautiful things from Your Word. Lord, help us this morning to, as we look into Your Word, have hearts that are open to what You have to say. Lord, help us to receive Your Word with joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Advancing the Kingdom of God. We advance the Kingdom of God when we have the same mission as the King. I think that would be clear to God's people. But historically, collectively and individually, it's not always very clear to us. When we think back to the old stories again. Think of, you know, the times where God had a mission for His people and they had a different mission that they were on. You know, God wanted them to go into the land, and they wanted to be safe. God wanted them to stay out of the land, and then they wanted to save face. You know, God wanted them to not make treaties with the other nations, and they were out to make their lives easy. God wanted them to serve Him, and they were on a mission to get their own king. Last one had to be very offensive. They come in, the story in the Bible is in Samuel, and Samuel's the prophet at the time. He's the judge, and they run up to Samuel, and they have this big meeting, and the people come, and they got news to give Samuel. And the news they give him is, give us a king to judge us. Samuel's like, whoa. Hold on. Well, see, that's a good idea. But they say it again. Now, make us a king to judge us like the other nations. So Samuel goes and he talks to God about it. And God says this to Samuel. He says, heed the voice of the people and all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. These people are not on the same mission as God. They're not even on the same map as God. They're really far off. But then God tells Samuel to do something really important. 1 Samuel 8:9. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Why do that? I show them the behavior of the king before they know. Samuel gives a message to the people after God tells him to do this. And he goes out and he tells them what the king will be like. The king is going to take your sons and he's going to put them in his army. And the king is going to take your sons and make them work in his fields. And he's going to take your daughters and he's going to make them work in his house and work for his government. And the king is going to tax you from all your increase, and he's going to take from your possessions to enrich himself and enrich his ruling officers. That's the behavior of the king. Why would he tell them that? So that they would see what they were trading God in for. And despite how they would be treated, they said to Samuel, no, but there shall be a king over us.
A lot about a king by the types of people he sends to represent. You know, you can tell a lot about a ruler by the people he keeps close to him and that he sends out from himself. I mean, you know, if you really, really care about a relationship with another country, you're going to send one of your best guys. He's going to be educated about the country. He's going to know about their policies, their culture, their rules, the way they function. And then he's going to know why he's there. What is he interested in? Why should we have a relationship? And if you don't really care about them, maybe you don't send your best guy. Maybe you send somebody who's not that great. So we can get you a speed way, get used to it. Because that relationship's not too important. God sends out people too. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he sent out his ambassadors. He called them apostles. They were the sent ones. The ones sent from God to bring the good news about Jesus to the world. And what those guys were like, what their character was like, tell us about God. So what do we know about them? Well, let's look at one of them today. Let's look at Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. This is what Paul says about himself. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelieving. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Paul was an enemy of the state. He breathed out fiery threats against God's people. He was hateful and he hated them. You know, he gives testimony against himself. He stands in the court of King Agrippa and he shares his testimony. This is what he says about himself. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even the foreign cities. Feel how he hated Jesus of Nazareth. Hated Christians. You know, Paul gets saved. As Jesus is going to send somebody to go to follow up with him. You know, imagine you're in Ananias and you're sitting there and you get sent to go to follow up with Paul. And he says, hold on, Jesus, I've heard from many the things that he's done to people in Jerusalem and how he's bound up your people. And I've heard that he's come here with permission to lock us up for believing in Jesus. He doesn't want to go meet this guy. If Paul comes in because Ananias obeys Jesus and over his fears, and Paul comes in and starts preaching the gospel, makes a lot of people mad, and they lower him over the city wall in a basket to get him out of the rage of the Jews in the city who want to kill him. And he makes his way to Jerusalem, and he goes to meet with the brothers there, and they don't believe he's a disciple. They won't even let him in the meeting. Barnabas has enough guts to go out and meet him and say, oh, this is a real deal. He's saved. Paul was an enemy of the state. He was against God's people. Look at the behavior of the king. What he does in Paul's life. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The king grants Paul mercy. Paul deserved judgment. The first time Paul went out and blasphemed Jesus' name, he should have been killed on the spot. When he cast his vote against Stephen and they stoned him to death, God should have annihilated him. Didn't. The judgment that Paul deserved didn't fall on him. God was merciful to him, the ignorant persecutor. So more than mercy. The king shows him abundant grace. Not just abundant grace, exceedingly abundant grace. Wow. What do you mean by that? He says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. God gave Paul the opportunity to repent and believe the gospel and fall in love with Jesus. He didn't deserve that opportunity. He hadn't earned that right. But God was gracious. He gave Paul what he didn't deserve, a chance to trust in Jesus, a chance to fall in love with Jesus and to know the love of Jesus.
And then he pulls Paul into service. It says he enabled Paul. He pulled him into service and gave him the power to serve. He gave him a ministry, and not just any ministry. He counts Paul faithful, not because Paul's such a great guy. When he saved Paul, he saved him, and then he said, I'm going to enable you, Paul, for a ministry, and I'm going to trust you with it. I'm going to count you to be faithful. And he gives him the ministry of apostle, to be a person who represents God's gospel to the world, an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Someone who has the authority to speak on behalf of God. What kind of king does this? Takes an enemy of the state and shows him mercy and grace and puts him into service. What does the behavior of the king say about it? This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. The king came to save sinners. That was his mission. That's what he's here to do. He came to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world. That statement alone is shocking. God the Son, who for all eternity lived in perfect fellowship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, whose abode was perfect, who was in a place where there was no sin, there was no hate, just a place full of love for Him and the Father and the Holy Spirit shared perfect fellowship. Then, you know, they create, and they make these myriads upon myriads of angels, other beings, all these living creatures. He's surrounded by light. They make man. And this ball of earth. And man sins on that ball called earth. But Jesus is far, far away from all of that. You know, God the Son is in heaven with the Father in glory, being worshipped by living beings and angels and creatures who have names like seraphim and cherubim. And He leaves. He leaves heaven. And He's born of a woman. the invisible becomes visible. The immortal becomes mortal. Why? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came for sinners. He came for people who looked at God and said, I want nothing to do with you, and turned their back on Him and went their own way. It doesn't matter if they're the type of person who would spit in his face when they did it, or just are too apathetic to even care about him. He came for sinners. People who do what they want, when they want, so they don't care about God or what He has to say. That's who He came for. He came for men and women who had turned their back on Him. He came for sinners. He didn't come to destroy them. He came to save them. He came to save those who had turned their back on Him. Those who had rebelled against Him. How did He do that? He did it by becoming a man and living the life we could never live. You know, Jesus never once did what He wanted over what the Father wanted. His will and the Father's will were perfectly aligned. He always did the things which pleased the Father. Always. Jesus lived a life that was perfect, sinless. His enemies couldn't even come up with things to accuse Him of, so they made stuff up. He was perfect. And then, He did the unthinkable. The innocent, perfect Son of God took sinner's place. The Bible says this: for Christ died for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. The just one, Jesus, who never did anything wrong, took the place of the unjust. You know, we turned our backs on God. We said we want to have nothing to do with You. And because of that, we deserve judgment from God. We deserve for God to turn His back on us, to separate us from Himself forever. What the Bible says, He will destroy us from His presence. The Bible calls that hell. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve for Him to give us what we ask for. Eternity without Him. But God loves us. And He cares about us. And Christ Jesus came into the world not to destroy sinners, but to save sinners. And so Jesus takes the sinner place, the just for the unjust. The punishment that we deserve, Jesus went to the cross and He bore it on Himself. Instead of us being sent to hell for eternity, Jesus took that death on Himself. And for the first time in all of eternity, Father, there He suffered for our sins. He bore the judgment that we deserve. And He died, and He was buried. And then 3 days later, He got out of the grave because He is the King of glory. He in Himself has life. Death couldn't hold Him. He broke out. And He paid our payment in full, and He beat death. And now He offers salvation to everybody, each person individually, just like He offered it to Paul. I mean, it's beautiful what Paul says. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering. He is patient. He bears with so much. In each person's individual life, He bears with so much. He puts up with so much. Put up with over and over again when we reject Him and reject Him and reject Him and do what we want and do what we want. Patience. Because He wants to bring us in. He wants to save us. He wants to bring everybody in to His kingdom. feel like you're just too far gone. That you're just too bad. That you've done too much. And Jesus can't reach you. Look at what Paul says here. He says, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Paul says He's the pattern, not the exception. It's not that Paul has this amazing story about how God forgave him, and everybody else just has this kind of normal story about what God does in their life. No, Paul is the pattern. We've all sinned. We've all turned our back on God. We all deserve His judgment. And God shows us mercy and grace and reaches out to us to bring us into His kingdom. Doesn't matter how far you've gone. Didn't matter how far Paul went, did it? God can bring you in. He wants to save you. He wants to bring you into His kingdom. That's a normal salvation story. That's the pattern. And then you can say like Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm one of them. I love being able to say that. But you know, this is also good for those of us who have already believed in Jesus. You know, sometimes we get reminded of the wicked things we've done. You know, the guilt and the shame creep back. I know it can. It can be palpable. You can feel the weight of your sin back on your shoulders. And the shame. When I think about my 16-year-old self and some of the things that I did, I know that I deserve to be dead right now. That in a fair world where everything was just and right, I would have been killed. No doubt in my mind. It's horrible. When you're reminded of the vile things that you've done, like I can be sometimes, this verse is such. Pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Jesus can reach you in your guilt, in your shame. That's why Jesus came. When that burden comes back on, you have to remind yourself, no, that's why He came, was to take that off of me. And yes, I deserve judgment. And yes, I know that I'm a wretched person in and of myself. But Jesus came to save people like me. That's who He came for. He came for sinners. He came for people like Paul. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came for those who know the weight of their guilt. And if I'm feeling that, then I can remember that on the cross He took my guilt. And on the cross He took my shame. And I can be free again. I can remind myself of the freedom that He gave me. And that's beautiful. That's wonderful. And it makes you say, what kind of king? What is this behavior of the king? And it leads you to this amazing thought. That the king, in order to expand His kingdom, saves His enemies. He expands His kingdom through salvation. Not subjugation. Find me a king like that. Kings of this world expand their kingdoms through wars. Kings of this world expand their kingdoms through putting colonies in places. That's what the Romans did. Destroy you, conquer you, put a colony in your city. That's what the kings did then. Have you live under the rule of their soldiers. But this king expands His kingdom by saving His enemies. This king expands His kingdom through salvation. And what could that lead? Where else could that lead but for us to say, with Paul. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Where else could it lead but to worship Him? The King who is immortal, eternal, invisible, the only God. It leads us to recognize that we don't deserve any honor or glory for our salvation. He deserves it. Why should we get any glory? We didn't save ourselves. He saved us. Why should we get any honor for our salvation? All we provided was the guilt and the shame. He took it on Himself. He deserves the honor for our salvation. Man, the right response to a king who behaves like this is worship. To fall down and say, all honor and glory belong to Jesus. Everlasting glory unto Jesus be. Sing aloud the story of His victory. That's the right response. And that worship should overflow in our lives. It should influence who we are. And it should cause us to want to serve this King. To want to live under His rule and be of use to Him. To serve Him. That there's no one like Him. 1 Timothy 18. This instruction I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, they may learn not to blaspheme. This instruction I commit to you, son Timothy. Timothy was committed to serving God just like Paul was. Timothy was saved just like Paul was. And he was called to serve too. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, I commit this instruction to you. We talked about that instruction last week. The teaching of the apostles. The doctrine of the faith. The gospel, and all that flows from it. He commits it to Timothy. He tells Timothy, keep it, guard it, this is yours. I'm entrusting it to you. It's like God entrusted it to me. And then he speaks of these prophecies made concerning Timothy. And we don't know exactly what these prophecies were. We know that when Timothy was sent out, there was a meeting of his church leaders. And in that meeting, they laid their hands on his head and they sent him out. And they made prophecies about his ministry. And Paul says, by those prophecies, resting in what those prophecies tell you, wage the good warfare. What do you think the warfare is? This is the King who expands His kingdom through salvation. So when He tells His servants to wage war, what is He telling them to do? To tell people of His salvation. To take the Word and His message and stand up for it and spread it and be true to it. He says, do this having faith and a good conscience. Timothy, go out there with the Word of God and trust that what it says is right. Believe that what the Bible says is true and teach it with confidence, with faith in Jesus who said it. Do it with a good conscience. Timothy, don't cut corners. You want to stand in front of God and say, God, I was true to your word. I have a good conscience. I know that I said what you said. You know, not everybody did that. Some rejected faith and a good conscience. Some rejected the apostles' teaching. We're told about two of these false teachers that arose in the church. One has a funny name and one's named Alexander. And those guys, they came with false teaching. They were probably the guys who were coming with the law and teaching that the law was how you got pure in front of God and had their fables and their long genealogies that we talked about last week. These were the guys. And Paul says, I had to deliver them over to Satan. That's They were excommunicated from the church. They were separated from the fellowship. Paul took away from them the chance to be blessed to believers. And they were out in the world under Satan. Not because Paul hated them. Not because Paul wanted to see them suffer. What was the goal? So that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul knew that they could learn not to blaspheme because he learned not to blaspheme. Paul knew that God could save even them, the false teachers. I don't know if they were Christians or not. It seems like they weren't. They suffered shipwreck concerning the faith. They were pretending to be in the faith. They were acting like they knew the faith. And bam, they hit a rock and it was revealed that they weren't in the faith. They were false teachers. They falsely professed faith. And they weren't advancing God's kingdom. No. They were stranded at sea now. Because they left the faith. They professed to be a part of it, but weren't. They went out from us. They weren't of us. They were never one of us. That's why they went out from us. Paul doesn't want Timothy to follow that trail. No, he tells Timothy, man, you have prophecies made concerning you. You have the word of God entrusted to you. Just wage the good warfare. Stick to it. Stick to the word of God and watch what he does. Because the goal of the instruction is love. You teach the word of God and people will have their hearts changed. And they will fall in love with God. And they will learn to love their neighbors. And they will have new lives. They'll be saved. They'll be different. Timothy, wage the good warfare. Stick to the word of God with faith and a good conscience. What about us? Have we been entrusted with the Word of God too? Yeah. Just a few chapters from now, he's going to say the church of God is the pillar and ground of truth. That sounds like we've been entrusted, brothers and sisters. Those of you who know Jesus have been entrusted with the Word of God. And do we have prophecies made concerning us? Yeah, when Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus makes a wonderful prophecy about us. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That can give you some confidence to wage warfare, can't it? Hell itself can come at us, and if we stick to the word of God, we're good. The gates of hell can't prevail against us. And history's shown us that. How many times have they tried to wipe us off the map? Paul tried. He ended up writing a lot of these. How many times has God come through and show that He is with us? That hell can't beat us? Over and over again, history has this pattern where it looks like it's going to be wiped out. It's going to be all over. There goes the faith. And bam, an explosion happens. People start getting saved left and right. You know, think about China and how many Christians there are there now. There was a time where we didn't know how they were ever going to hear the gospel. Now they're filled with Christians, running all over the place, heading out to the Middle East to spread the gospel. It's amazing what God does. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. That can give us some courage to wage. Join the mission of God to expand His kingdom by seeing sinners saved. You know, I'm thinking about heaven. Jesus there with all those living beings, you know, the cherubim and the seraphim and the angels and the archangels and the living creatures and all those living beings. So many of them you can't count. You know, ancient beings. Beings that some of them were witnesses of Jesus' death on the cross. And some of them saw Him raised from the dead. And others were there when He ascended into heaven. You know, ancient beings who've seen some stuff, know something. Powerful beings. Things with strength and authority. Can I think of these little group of guys that Jesus called His apostles, and their little 120-person prayer meeting. I'm tempted to think that maybe it would have been smarter to entrust the word of God to those beings in heaven. You know, those ancient ones. Maybe it would have been a better idea to give it to those powerful guys. And I wonder if maybe, you know, because God gave it to us, maybe he has a plan B somewhere. Maybe he has some other way he's going to pull this off just in case, you know, I don't do my job, or you don't do your job, or we don't do our job in the church. But brothers and sisters, you have a power that is greater than any power the angels know. In Acts 1:8, it says, you will be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Angels don't know that. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. God's power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. That's power. That's power to overcome your sin. That's power to be a witness in this world. That's power to live life for God now, in this world. Brothers and sisters, you can scour your Bible. You can search in every crevice and corner, and you will find there is no plan B. God has entrusted us with his word. We are the plan. The church of Jesus is the plan for how he will advance his kingdom in this world. Through us, the story of Jesus coming to save sinners is spread. Through us, the teaching, the instruction is spread to the world. We are the plan. I don't know about you, but there's no other king who I'd rather be under than Jesus. The way of the other kings that I've had in my life don't even come close to Jesus. But are we on the same mission that he's on? You know, I just wonder, are we living our lives so that other people will look at us and say, oh, that's a great guy? Are we living our lives so that we might be respected in certain social circles who we think are important, that their opinion of us is good? Are we living our lives to accumulate things so that we can be happy? That's what most Americans are living their lives for, right? That's the life of the average American. Have people think I'm a good person, have people in circles that I care about say good things about me, and have stuff. That's the goal, right? And if I have all those things, that's life. That's the mission of most Americans. Pray that we're not on that mission. May we be on the mission of Jesus Christ. He came into the world to save sinners. We can work alongside him and spread that news and see enemies be saved and come into the kingdom, and see his kingdom advance through the spreading of his word. Are you part of getting God's word out? Are you on mission with Jesus? Boy, it's wonderful to be on mission with him. There's no king who is better to serve. There's no war that is better to fight. There's nobody who I'd rather serve. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you loved us. We thank you that you expand your kingdom through salvation. Lord Jesus, we pray that we, as those who have been saved by your grace, who have been shown your mercy, who have experienced your long suffering, would be used as vessels, Lord, channels to spread your word. Lord, help us. Help us to serve you in a way that's befitting of your behavior, Lord. Lord, we just pray that our behavior, the behavior of your subjects, would be befitting of yours. we ask that you would help us do this in your name, and for your glory, and for your honor.